Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Did you know we began this series last week, Capture the Days, talking about how God designed the marriage? One of the unique things about this God-ordained institution of marriage is that He created us as different. And we talked about how there's such strength in that because we're, the word I use was counterpartners, right? We're counterpartners to one another, right? In those differences, God uses those differences in that marriage relationship to grow us and to shape us. And ultimately, God uses the marriage relationship to point to a lost and dying world, the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. Well, today we're going to continue to go down this journey in this series talking about that marriage relationship, because today I want you to see that not only did God ordain and create the marriage, but He gives some clarity in His word about how the marriage is to function in a way that is for our flourishing, that is for our good and for His glory. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to take it to 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. And we're going to look at just that, how did God wire us in our differences as counterpartners in the marriage together, yet how are we to function in this marriage? You're going to see today from 1 Peter chapter 3 that Peter instructed wives and husbands of their unique roles in a marriage to be a witness to the world. And so if there's anything that I want you to leave with today, it's this, that as a husband or a wife, you have a unique role in marriage, which is assigned by God for your good and the world's gain. Now, again, I understand that in this room, we're all across the board when it comes to our relationships. Some of us are married. Some of us are single. Some of us are single again. We're all across the gamut. And even those that are married, we know that in those marriages, they're all across the board today, right? They're in different places. And so I'm just praying today that regardless of where you're at, you'd open yourself to the Word of God and what it has to say. Now I want us to begin here in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 7. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without, a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now understand today, as we're looking here at these seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, you may recall that months ago we walked through the book of 1 Peter. And we actually skipped over this passage, and I told you the reason was is because I knew today was coming that we're going to handle this passage. But to understand the context of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a group of people that are being persecuted for their belief in Jesus. They have believed in Him in such a way that it has impacted their life. It is changing their life. And in a lost culture, in a pagan culture, their lives stood out, just like our lives should stand out. They were living countercultural lives, and because of that, their friends, their co-workers, the people in their community were persecuting them. They were mocking them. They were being violent towards them because of their faith. And so Peter's writing to them in that context, trying to encourage them. And he tells them in 1 Peter chapter 2 that in the midst of that, they are to live their lives among the Gentiles. When he says Gentiles, he's talking about people who don't know Jesus. Live your lives among them in a way that is honorable. Saying, let your lives reflect a life that has been changed by Christ. And then he goes on to say that in doing so, that they may see your good deeds, they may see your countercultural lifestyle because of your faith in Christ, and in that, they'll glorify God in heaven. And so then he goes in the middle of chapter 2, to give them practical ways to do that. How do you live your life in a way that's honorable among the Gentiles? And he's going to deal with this issue of submission, and he does it in three different specific ways. The first one, as we see in chapter 2, verse 13, is submission to civil authority. He's saying, now I understand that you are dual citizens. You're citizens of this world, and as a believer, you're a citizen of the kingdom that is to come. And so he says, listen, just because you're a citizen of the kingdom to come, yes, that is the most important one, but don't forsake the civil authority that is still under, that you're still under as a citizen of this world. And so he says, you submit to them. You submit to the leadership of the government. He then goes on to the relationship of a master and a slave. Now, again, I've shared with you with this before with you, but it's not the same as what we understand as slavery today, all right? It was a different type of function there. But in that, he gave direction to the slaves and said, slaves, you are to submit to your master, whether he is a good master or a bad master. You are to submit to his leadership. And finally, he comes here in chapter 3. The third practical way for us to exhibit this submission is in the marriage relationship. We see that there in verse 1 as he says, likewise. He's continuing the same train of thought. Now, as we just read this, some of you may be thinking, man, Michael, some of those words are some pretty strong words, especially in the culture in which we live today, in which the definition of marriage is shifting, the definition of the roles of marriage are shifting. We see some of these words, and there's a tendency, maybe not in this room or listening, but for sure in our culture, that would say that is an archaic and bigoted view of marriage. That's an old way of doing it. We are now more enlightened, and so let's let marriages function in now our enlightened manner. But I would push back against that. I would push back against that, one, because we believe this is the inspired word of God that is relevant and meaningful for our lives today just as much as it was 500 years ago. But I think in the same manner as we look at lives that have followed this pattern for marriage. You've heard it said before that marriages in the church have the same divorce rate as those in the world, right? 50%. Well, truthfully, when you begin to dig deeper, that's really a pretty deceiving statement. There was an article that was written several years ago that said, really, when you begin to look at it, that although those that may claim to be a Christian may have a divorce rate that looks similar, when you begin to study relationships of those that are healthy and those that have experienced divorce, that that number is actually 35% less for marriages of a couple who things that show up in their life are consistently involved with a body of believers, consistently spending time in the Word, consistently spending time in prayer, praying together, these things, these disciplines of the faith. We talk here about the threads, right? Worship, community, and service, right? People that these things are a marker in their life, that percentage is significantly lower. And maybe it's unfair of me to make this jump, but I don't think that it is. I think that if people are demonstrating those things in their life, they've submitted their life to Christ, and they've submitted their marriage to Christ, and they're trying to model their marriage after the way that God intended it to function. So today, I think there is a great opportunity for us to see of the one who created the marriage, of how he intended the marriage to function, the roles in which we would function as a husband and wife, again, as I said, for our good, for our flourishing, to have healthy, vibrant marriages, but also for the good of the world. So let's begin by talking about the unique role of the wife. Now, although Peter is going to spend 6 verses on the wife as opposed to 1 for the husband, I think he's going to give the stronger charge to the husbands, but let's look at the wives. Likewise, wives, be subject. That's a fun word, isn't it? It's a controversial word. It's a word that's maybe difficult to hear. No one likes to hear to be subject to someone, to be in submission to someone. Before we dive in and talk about what this role looks like for a wife to be in submission to her husband, I want to give some clarity to what submission is not. What am I not saying? What is Peter not saying by be subject? I think John Piper says it well. Submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. And ladies, we say a bunch of dumb stuff, don't we? I heard an amen. All right. Submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change your husband, to influence your husband. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal, spiritual strength primarily through her husband.
Finally, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. I think that gives us a help here to begin this conversation. Submission does not mean that as a wife, you give up any and every right that you have and you're simply there as a servant or a handmaiden to your husband. And notice here, some more clarity on this, as he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It tells us about the uniqueness of the relationship, reminding us Genesis chapter 2, right? The oneness that is created in the bonds of marriage. And it is saying that wives, you're to be submissive, subject to that one husband that you have. It means that my friend's wife is not to be submissive to me in the same sense that she's to be submissive to her husband. Right? So it means this. It means that the idea of here being subject, of the wife being subject to the husband, or one female being subject to one male in a marriage relationship, means it doesn't speak to submission in the workplace or in government or in the education system or any other field. This is unique to the marriage relationship. As we're going to see later, it's going to show us that this has nothing to do with the value of the wife. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it tells us that we are all one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, male or female. We look at this issue of submission, we see it in Christ himself. We know that the call for every believer, whether male or female, married or single, is to submit themselves to Christ as believers in him. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, there's a call for us to submit to one another. Now, that's different than the understanding here of the oneness of a marriage relationship, but it's the call for us as believers to put others' needs before our very own. And so now, as Peter's going to say here, wives, you are to be submissive in the context of this unique relationship, this God-ordained relationship, you are to be submissive. So what is it? What does it mean for a wife in the role that God's given her to be submissive in the relationship? I think Wayne Grudem says it best. Submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. Basically, what Grudem has done here, he summarized verse 1 through 6 for us. That submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. So let's break that down. All right, the first one is this. It's the inner quality of gentleness. He says here that they're to adorn themselves with a lasting beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentleness there, it's the opposite of roughness or of brashness, a bad temper. But understand this, that although some people may look at this and go, oh, here we go. This archaic book, the Bible, of just telling women they're to just know their role and to stay in their role and never speak up and never have a voice. Understand the call here for gentleness, this is not a word that has a feminine nature to it. The same word, gentle, it's used three other times in the New Testament. Two of those are referring to Jesus himself. You think about the related noun of gentle, that of gentleness is seen as a fruit of the Spirit, where the Bible is saying for someone, anyone, male, female, married, single, anyone who follows Christ, who submits their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in them and they are growing in their faith, one of the natural results of a person submitted to Christ is that they are growing more and more gentle in their life. It means the way that I react to a waiter or waitress today who makes a mistake should be different than 10 years ago because I'm growing in gentleness. But Peter's saying here that, ladies, as the wife, it is to be part of who you are, to make sure that you have that gentle and that quiet spirit. And he says it here in verse 3 that their adorning is not to be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. Now, we have some friends, people that you may know, that take this verse literally. As it says, they don't do it. But I want to be clear here for you that this is not a strict prohibition against these things just as it says. How do we know that? How can I be so bold as to say that? Well, I think, to me, the clearest way is when he says here, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold or the clothing that you wear. In the original language, there is no modifier for the word clothing. It just says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the fine gold jewelry or clothing. I'm not sure if you grasp that because there may have been a chuckle. Peter is not telling ladies, don't wear clothes. That's foolish, right? We know that Peter would not give that instruction. So we know here that Peter is pointing to something else. And what he's pointing to is this. He's saying, ladies, don't put all of your eggs of your beauty in the basket of your external appearance. He says you have a beauty that is far greater than that. And he calls it here an imperishable beauty. Peter loves to talk about the perishable and the imperishable. He's saying there is a lasting beauty that you have. And he's saying the role that you serve, make sure that you are focusing on growing that beauty in your life. Make sure in that gentle and quiet spirit, your character is growing as you're growing in Christ. Now, some of us today, some ladies in the room are watching, you're thinking, all right, Michael, you just said that the Bible tells me to have a gentle and quiet spirit, but the issue is I have a strong personality. Are there any ladies in the room that have a strong personality? You know how I know who some of you are? Because your husband started to raise his hand and you looked at him and he didn't raise his hand. Hear me clearly. God wired you the way he wired you. This passage is not saying don't be who you are. It is possible for someone with a strong personality, someone who's strong-willed, for a wife to be that way and yet to have a gentle and quiet spirit in the marriage relationship. Again, Peter's not saying here to know your role and sit in a corner and don't speak until you're spoken to. We're saying the nature of the role that you have is to be one of gentleness. And look at what he says here. This is precious in the eyes of God. God loves it, ladies, when you focus, when you put all the eggs in the basket of your inner beauty, the imperishable beauty that cannot change. Now, it doesn't mean, ladies, the Bible's not saying here that you go around and just dress, you know, as frumpy as you can. It's not what it's saying. You're not saying just dress frumpy, be frumpy, and love Jesus. No. He's saying don't put all your eggs in that basket. No, there's a deeper beauty. Focus on the inner beauty that is lasting. So there's an inner quality of gentleness. And then secondly, the call here is to affirm the leadership of the husband. Look at verse 5. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. By submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying this has been the pattern throughout the ages of ladies who've honored God in the unique role that God's given them, is they have affirmed the leadership of their husband. And we see this in other places in Scripture where it speaks of this, the role of the husband to lead the wife and to lead the family. He's saying the pattern that we've seen of women, these godly women are women who have walked in this role. It says here that Sarah, she obeyed Abraham. She affirmed his leadership for them as a couple. A great picture of this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, I don't want you to take the full meaning of that, right? I'm going to speak to that in a moment. But just to see that phrase there, he continued entrusting himself. There's a picture there of Christ affirming the leadership of the Father, right? And he's saying, ladies, you are, as Sarah did, you are to affirm the leadership of your husband. Now, hear me again. This doesn't mean that you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean, and it should never lead you to a place that affirming the leadership of your husband leads you to a place where you are disobeying God. Say that again. Affirming the leadership of your husband should never lead you to a place where affirming his leadership causes you to sin against God. We see moments in Scripture like the Hebrew midwives and Esther and King Xerxes and even Moses' parents when there was an instruction that was given from some type of authority where they did not obey that authority because they knew it would dishonor God. And so to affirm the leadership of your husband does not mean that you do things that go against God's desire for you. And notice there that it says that she obeyed Abraham, and it says calling him Lord. Again, just some clarity for that to help us. The idea of Lord here, the word that's used here, comes from Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, speaking of this moment. The idea of Lord here is just speaking to respect. It's not a Lord-servant relationship that so often we can think of, maybe in some relationships from today's culture. It's not an idea of being Lord, of just cowering to your husband all the time, but it's a showing an issue of respect. As Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. Wives, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your husband is to respect him. It's to respect him. And although there may not be every area of his life that you can respect him in the areas that you can, respect him as best you can. Show him that respect. Now listen, I want to give a caveat here, a strong caution to us today. Because at times this passage has been used, it's been perverted to say that wives, you were to affirm the leadership of your husband and you were to stay in that marriage relationship regardless of what's happening. And I want to affirm today, and I want to say today that if you are in a married relationship, or if you're in any relationship today in which you are being physically abused, sexually abused, verbally abused, emotionally, if you are being abused in any way, please hear me, there are healthy steps for you to take. And as a church, we want to be available to you to help you take those steps. Do not let someone come to this pastor and say, well, sorry, you're just submitting to your husband. You just got to stay there and submit to him. Listen, if you're in a situation like that, hear me clearly today. You need to get help. And we want to be available to you to help you get the help that you need. Don't stay there. Don't just continue to let things continue on if the relationship is abusive and unhealthy. Now listen, ladies, I know that there are 6 verses that are given here. But know this, Peter's about to give some clear instruction to the husbands of how they're to function. And I believe, as I'm going to share with you here in a moment, that if the husband leads the way, God calls him to lead. The call for you, your unique role as a wife to submit, will not be a chore, it will be a joy. It'll be a joy. And so husbands, maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling 10 feet tall right now. Thinking, that's right. She's here for me. I'm the leader of this thing. I'm not done today. More importantly, Peter's not done. And as I said earlier, I think Peter is more forceful, more strong-worded in what he's going to say here because he understands the importance of husbands fulfilling the unique role that God had given them. Remember today, as a husband or wife, we have a unique role in marriage, which is assigned by God for our good and the world's gain. Husbands, here's what I want you to understand about your role. The husband's role is to glorify God in faithfully leading his wife by reflecting Christ and lovingly pursuing, honoring, and serving her. Let me say it again. The husband's role is to glorify God and faithfully leading his wife by reflecting Christ and lovingly pursuing, honoring, and serving her. Look at what he says there. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, you got a role as well. It's in the thing for you to be passive and just let your wife serve you. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. He's speaking here when he says, live with your wives. There's a picture of sexuality in this. You be with your wife, the oneness of your relationship. And he says to do it in an understanding way. It's a picture here of knowledge, of having knowledge. A knowledge of what? Well, it could be a knowledge that would benefit the marriage, of anything that would benefit your marriage. It could be the knowledge of what God says about marriage, that he's calling us, commanding us, that husbands, we're to love our wives, we're to live with them in such a way that we truly understand as best we can what God has intended for the marriage relationship, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells husbands that we're to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, right? We're to love her as Christ has loved the church. We're to love our wife in that way. It's to have a clear understanding. It could be that this knowledge is saying to have a knowledge of your wife's desires, of her goals, her dreams, her frustrations. That you live with her with an understanding way, that you've pursued her in such a way that it's not just a transactional relationship that you have, but you've pursued her to know her as deeply as she can be known. It could also apply to her strengths and the weaknesses of your wife. You know what I think the right answer is here? E, all the above. Because none of those are bad things. But he says, husbands, you have a responsibility not to be passive, but to do your part, to understand, to have as much knowledge as you can about who your wife is and who you're called to be as you lead her. It means you're always learning how to lead. You know how that happens? It's because you're faithful in your time in the Word, and you're faithful with your time to her. You can't lead in an understanding way if you're not spending faithful time in the Word of becoming and being God's man. And you can't lead her if you don't know her. And so you pursue that intimacy by pursuing her, knowing her as deeply as she can be known. Secondly, he says this, not only to live with her in an understanding way, but then he says to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Again, here's another strong word, right? Weaker vessel. What does that mean? Well, first of all, understanding he's saying weaker there, implying we're all weak. We're all weak. We all need the power and the presence of God in our lives. But again, he's not speaking to value here. He's not saying that ladies are a second-class citizen. And we're going to see that even more clear here in a moment. When he says weaker here, he's implying, speaking to maybe physically, that just physically, ladies more often than not are more delicate than men. It could be that he's speaking here socially in that culture where women really had very few rights. Their testimony not allowed in court. Other things where they were seen as inferior. Not that Peter is affirming that setting. He wouldn't do that. But just addressing that, it could be that he's speaking here emotionally. Here's what I think he's saying. Husbands, you show honor to your wife as she is fine china. She's fine china. He's saying she's delicate. She's precious. She is of great value. You cherish her. You show her honor. You don't use fine china to put dog food in for your dog. You place the fine china up there on the shelf so that when people come in, they see the beauty of it. I think too often, hear me, men, I think too often we treat our wives as a rusty metal bucket instead of the fine china that God's created them to be. I heard a quote this week that said, too many men are powerful at work and weak at home. Peter gives you a strong command here that you are to show honor to your wife as the delicate, as the precious one, as the great value that she has. It means that you pursue her. It means that you love her. It means ultimately that you serve her. You meet her needs before your very own. Just this weekend, I had the opportunity to go and to pick up a skull mount of a deer that I shot this fall. And you've probably seen it before. It has a deer skull with the antlers coming up. And I picked it up on Friday and I brought it home. I showed it to my boys. And they're like, Daddy, that's awesome. That's so cool. Where are we going to hang it? I don't know. Maybe the living room? Wrong answer. So then, after I'd had that conversation with him, I talked to Abby and said, hey, look at it. Isn't it cool? Yeah. What are you thinking? I don't know. The living room? And she was like, well, she said, and she was very gracious. She said, Michael, it's one thing for us to maybe hang like a shoulder mount of a deer, but I don't know. I'm not crazy about a deer skull in our living room. Now, guys, listen. You know what's the wise thing for me to do in this moment? Yes, ma'am. Whatever you want. I'm here to love you, to serve you, and so it's not going to the living room, and I'm not upset about it. That's fine. I'll find somewhere else for it, okay? So we get in the vehicle later that day, and we're driving out to Biedenhorn, us and every other person in Washtenaw Parish, amen? And as we're going out to Biedenhorn, the boys in the back seat, they said, Daddy, where are we going to hang the deer skull? I said, well, boys, I'm not sure. They said, Daddy, let's hang it in the living room. We want to hang it in the living room. I said, boys, we're not going to hang it in the living room. Well, why not, Daddy? Why can't we hang the deer skull in the living room? Buddy, we're not going to hang it in the living room. And listen to what he says. This is what my oldest said. But, Daddy, you're the boss. Now, hear me. What God did in that moment is he dropped in my lap a great opportunity for me to lead my son and what it means to live out 1 Peter chapter 3. I said, son, you're right. Daddy has the responsibility that God has given to be the leader of our family. That is right. That's what the Bible teaches, and I take that seriously. But that does not mean that Daddy just gets everything he wants whenever he wants it. My role as the leader of our family is to serve our family first. Now, I don't know. My son may have been thinking, I'm ready to get popcorn now. All right, I don't know what he was saying. He was ready to get to his game. I don't know what that conversation meant to him. But hear me, men. Leading your family doesn't mean that you're the boss of your family. Leading your family means that you serve first, that you model Christ for the rest of your family. And yes, I believe that biblically there will be moments when a decision has to be made, and it is the husband's responsibility, knowing that he'll stand before God one day and be held accountable for the decision that he makes, that he will make that decision for the family. But do not think that the role that God has given you is to be there and for everyone else in your family to be of service to you. I heard it said that spiritual leadership is not a license to do what you want to do, but empowerment to do what you ought to do, to be the man that God's called you to be. Can you say to your wife, can you say to your kids, as Paul said to other young believers, follow me as I follow Christ? That's what it means for you to lead your families, to say, follow me. Why follow me? Kids, follow me as I pursue Jesus. Why do we do this? Well, let's look at it quickly here. Look at the end of verse 7. He says there, since, because, here's the reason why. Since they, speaking of wives, of these ladies, they are heirs with you of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, you lead this way, you cherish them, you honor them, you pursue them. Why? Because they're of the same value of you as you. They are, as he says here, an heir with you of the grace of life, meaning this, they're a daughter of the King. They're a daughter of the King. And for you men that have daughters in here that you joke and you boast in what you would do if someone messed with your daughter, would you understand that your wife is a daughter of the King? He says that there's a co-heir. A co-heir, meaning there's a day when we die or Jesus returns and we are with him forever, that there is no more submitting in the marriage relationship. Right? Mark chapter 12, I think it's a clear picture saying marriage will not exist in heaven. So this is a unique time and a unique role, but understand that your wife is a daughter of the King. But also this, hear this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He's saying the way that you lead your wife affects your intimacy with God. Can we just sit on that for a moment? The way that you lead and serve your wife affects your intimacy with God. There's some translations, they do a poor job of translating this, and they say, if you don't do this, there are some things that could hinder your prayer life. And it gives the implication of, well, oh yeah, because if my marriage isn't healthy, then there'll be kind of more distractions in my life, and I'll kind of lose focus. I won't be able to focus on God. No, that's not what this is saying here. Peter's saying very clearly that, men, if you do not lead your wife as God's called you to lead them, that God will step in and he will, in a sense, draw a line and will change, will affect the intimacy that you have with him. Would you hear me today? That's how serious he takes this thing. And that's how high the expectation is for you to lead your wife well. Listen to what J.D. Greer says. When you approach God in prayer, presumably it is because you need something. Prayer is from a position of powerlessness. Well, men, if you've used your position of power in your marriage to serve yourself and not your wife, why would you think that God would use his position of power to serve you? It's a great question to think about. Man, the unique role that God has given you is to reflect Christ and to lovingly pursue, honor, and care for your wife. So what are our takeaways today? What do we do with this? The first one is this. If you're in here today and you're not married, learn from today. Learn from today pursuing to become the person that God's called you to be. If you're a lady in here, trust God's design for your marriage. Trust that God created it and he knows how it's to function best for our flourishing and for his glory. Follow your husband's lead. Follow your husband's lead, knowing that he's going to be held accountable one day for the way that he led you. And I'll say this, hear me clearly. There's part of me that struggles today because I'm addressing this issue at a 30,000 foot level and I can't address every single one of your issues. I can't address every single situation that you find yourself in. So some of you in here today, ladies, you're really struggling because you're thinking, like, oh, I hear what the Bible says, but I also know the condition of our marriage, and I also see the pattern of my husband's life, and I'm struggling with this. Can I tell you? That's a struggle. And I want to encourage you, if there's a next step for you to take, it may be that you need to not just take what I said today, but it may mean taking another step of having a conversation with someone in your life that loves Jesus, that has wisdom, that can help you to navigate that. Listen, as a church, we would be more than happy to help you navigate that. One of our pastors or someone in our women's ministry or your life group leader, someone would love to come alongside you and say, okay, we see what the Bible says and we see your situation. Let's walk through this with wisdom and ask God to help us what those next steps are. Are you with me on that? Are you with me? Listen, this is dear to my heart because I don't want you to just think, okay, Michael said that, so I have to do this. We want to continue this conversation to help you grow in godliness and to help you in where you find yourself. What if your husband's not a believer? What if your husband doesn't love Jesus? Well, Peter said it there in verse 1, right? Wives, you still submit to his leadership. Why? In that, God may use that to see him come to know Christ. Again, you don't do anything that goes against God. You don't sin against God. But we see even from Augustine, the great church father, Augustine. His father wasn't a believer. His mother becomes a believer and spends the rest of her life respecting, affirming the leadership of her husband where she could. And in his later years, Augustine's dad came a believer in Jesus Christ because of the witness of his wife. Fellas, the ball's in your court. The ball's in your court. Your wife will not stand before God one day and be held accountable for how she led the family. You will. That means you're to love her. You're to serve her. You're to meet her needs before your very own. And the Bible doesn't say that you're to demand your wife to submit. It is hers to give. And so love her and lead her in such a way that she joyfully fulfills the unique role that God has.
Hey, I'm Josh Elliff, the campus pastor for the Calhoun campus here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or you want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.